Good morning and welcome. Whether you're here in person or else here online, we welcome you into God's presence. Of course, He's everywhere present, right? We'll be reminded of that today in the psalm, that He is everywhere present. You can't get away from Him, which is a good thing, okay? That's a good thing. But those songs, you know, no longer a slave to fear. We've been there at various times in our life, but you are a child of God. What reassurance. The second one. Whom shall I fear? The God of angel armies is always by my side. He's with us and He's for us. Again, what assurance. And then finally, not just regular assurance, but blessed assurance. That's what we're hearing today. In the midst of this world, which is chaotic at times and everything else, we have a constant. We have a God who is always there for us and with us. Let's start with our readings.
The first reading is from Psalm 139, verses 7 through 16. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise out of the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. If I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine like the day, for darkness is as light to you. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearful and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. The second reading is from Romans chapter 8, verses 28 through 39. And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who have been called according to His purpose. For those God foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those He predestined, He also called. Those He called, He also justified. Those He justified, He also glorified. What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Here ends the reading.
Please stand if you're able for the reading of the gospel. Today's gospel is found in the book of Matthew, chapter 28, verses 16 through 20. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw Him, they worshipped Him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Here ends the reading. You may be seated. Lord, we thank you for this chance to gather in your presence as your people, Lord, to worship you, to hear from you, and to learn from you. May your words touch our hearts and our very spirits this morning, changing us to be more like you. Amen. Ever had times where you wondered, where is God? In what kind of situations or times would people ask that? Where are you, God? When they're in trouble, absolutely, which seems overwhelming. When else might they ask? In sickness, absolutely. When the healing doesn't seem to be coming, when you're in sorrow, yeah. Yeah, we don't really ask that in the good times so much, do we? Where are you, God? No, it's more in the bad times. In desperation, someone said, yes. Anything else come to mind? When you've been betrayed, yeah. Again, we're seeking. We've been hurt, right? We've been hurt. We're lonely. We're sick. All these seem to have something in common there. I had made a list, too. It said, you know, in doubt. Sometimes in doubt, we're asking, God, where are you? In fear. When we are sometimes believing the lies that the enemy is telling us. And he makes them very believable. In sickness, as mentioned, in agony, in addiction, absolutely. With that, we are separated from God. We're definitely hearing lies in the midst of addiction. In desperation, maybe some of you have been to the point where you're just on your knees and you're, God, where are you? I guess I haven't been to that extent, but some of you have. You're just wondering. In desperation, you're crying out to him, where are you? Well, what's the answer? Where is he? All around us, right beside us, and within us. Right. His Holy Spirit lives within us. So that's the answer. That's where he is, even in these worst of times. He is right there. But sometimes we're not focused on that. We're focused on the problem. We're focused on the fear. We're focused on the doubt. We're listening to the lies and maybe even temporarily believing them. But no, truth is, he is right there the whole time, all the time, no matter what. He is there with you and he is there for you, even when you don't sometimes feel it. Again, if you're not feeling it, your focus is in the wrong place. You need to turn your focus back onto God. Seek him in his word, in prayer, in worship. Maybe something as simple as turning on Praise FM, which can create an atmosphere. That music can just create an atmosphere where you feel God's presence in a special way. He can move through music in incredible ways. So don't listen to the lies. Listen to the truth instead. Listen to the truth that God is there, that he loves you. You are a child of God, as we sang this morning. He is everywhere. It tells us that in the Bible. We saw it in the readings today, starting out in Psalms. Where can I go from your spirit? Like it was mentioned, he's within us. You can't hide from yourself, right? He's within you. Where can I flee from your presence? Now, why would anybody want to flee from God's presence? Okay, he is good, he is loving, but sometimes in our sin, we're embarrassed, we have guilt, and we have shame, and we don't want God to see what we're doing. Well, guess what? He does see, he does know each one of us better than we even know ourselves and loves us anyway. That's pretty cool. That's our God. Definitely not human, right? So yeah, don't seek to flee from him. You know, instead run to him, especially in those times that we mentioned. That's when you need to be running to him, if anywhere, run towards him. If I go up to the heavens, you are there, the highest heights. If I make my bed in the depths, or as in the old translations, even in Sheol, which is the place of the dead, he is there. As we had said several Sundays ago, playing hide and seek with God, you're not going to win. Okay, you lose. That's it. Okay, you can't hide. Okay, and he's not going to really hide himself from us either. You know, it's his turn to hide. Okay, anyway, just a sort of mental image. It sort of works, but, you know, it's not a perfect analogy, but yeah. Okay, playing hide and seek with him, not going to work. If I rise on the wings of dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, it doesn't matter where you go on earth. Even there, your hand will guide me. Because he is everywhere and also every when. Past, present, and future. God always has been, always will be. We're just here for this little short blip of time here on earth. But that's not the end of the story, right? You got an eternity ahead of you. Decision is, where do you want to spend it? I mean, that ought to be one of the simplest decisions you ever make in your life, right? You got two choices, all righty. Spend it with God, right? So everywhere and every when, your right hand will hold me fast. We looked at that several weeks ago as well. That right hand is a special place, to be at someone's right hand. It's a place of honor, and he's holding us with his right hand. And we had also used the example of being a little child. When you reach up and you grab that hand, that assurance that's in that. The little kid gets separated from his parents, just wants to find them and grab by the hand so he can hold on, right? We're the same way with God. He's reaching down with his right hand, his honored hand, and grabbing us and holding us. And sometimes that's what keeps us upright as well, right? It's a grip that's not going to let go. It's a classic thing in the movies, you know, where someone's dangling off the edge of a cliff and they put their hand down there and they just slowly, just, you know, music is building and the suspense and then, right, okay. And then, you know, one or two things happens. But with God, it's not that way. Once he clamps onto you, he's not letting go. Even when we sometimes might let go on our end, he's not going to let go. He's faithful. He is good. He can be no other. So there is security in that. There is assurance in that, that he is not going to let go. Even when it seems like the darkness is overwhelming. Even when you're in those tough times that some of you have been through. Indeed, we all have to different degrees. Some of us have been really to the depths. Others just through tough times. But God there the whole time. If you focus on him and not what's around you. Not focusing on the problem. It's so easy as humans to sometimes focus on what's in front of us and not seeking God in it. He loves you that much and always has. He created your inmost being, knit you together in your mother's womb. That's pretty cool. Okay, and even before you were born, he knew you. And okay, how does that work, right? But he knows the future. He knows what's going to happen. And he knew you before the dang sperm and the egg came together to form life. And again, that's where life starts. As soon as they meet, that cell starts growing, multiplying, dividing. There is life. Okay, talking from a scientific perspective, as well as a theological perspective, there is life. And that little tiny cells then continue to grow, grow, grow. And each one of us has been there. We each started out as those two little cells meeting. We grew successfully, we were born. And we have that spark, we have that life that's been given to us, this life that we can use to praise God, to spread his glory, and to bring others to him. And also to pass on life to others. That special little spark, we can't make it artificially. You can mix together all kinds of chemicals, carbon, hydrogen, nitrogen, oxygen, phosphorus, everything. You want to put it in a test tube, try to make it come alive? No, not going to work. Only God can do that. He started the process, right? He created life, and now life passes on life. Every living thing out there has the capability pretty much to pass on life to something else. But God, again, the spark to get it going at the beginning. So this life is precious and valuable. I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Okay, I'll admit I never took biology. It's sort of ironic. I taught chemistry and physics for decades, but I never took biology. But I find it fascinating that all our body systems that have to work correctly, one little thing goes wrong, all of a sudden doesn't work. And they're interdependent. Think of circulatory and respiratory, your blood carrying oxygen, things like that, and all the things that have to go right for you to be sitting here this morning. I mean, mind-blowing, right? It truly is fearfully and wonderfully made. We're still discovering things about the human body, about all the different chemicals and the hormones and this and that and the other thing in there, and how they work and how they interact. And the scientists and the doctors just have to be in awe. I know I am. They just go, wow, this is not random chance. This is an incredible design. An incredible design, having life that's worthy of respect, that we cannot make artificially. I mean, fearfully and wonderfully made, for the DNA to store all that information, to start building you from, again, the sperm and the egg, to start forming fingers and toes and the pancreas and the liver and eyeballs that see and lungs that breathe and all this stuff. It's incredible. It's incredible. Fearfully and wonderfully made. And not just physically. How about spiritually and emotionally? Are we fearfully and wonderfully made in that way as well? Yeah, we are. We're not just physical. We got mental, spiritual, emotional. We have many different aspects to us, all of which are intertwined and interdependent. Truly, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. And then throw a soul into that as well. Wow, God, what a cool design. What an incredibly cool design. It says after that, your works are wonderful. Indeed, they are. They are wonderful. And we are his works. So even when you're not feeling good about yourself sometimes, you are a work of God. You are wonderful. You are special. And he looks on you and smiles. He smiles. Wow. Humbling, huh? But reassuring? Yeah, indeed. He loves you that much. And knew you before you were. Your eyes saw my unformed body. Before you were, he knew you, and all the days ordained for you. What incredible assurance we have in these readings here. What? Insurance as well. He's got an insurance policy for all of you. Okay, a special type of life insurance. Amen. Okay, special type of life insurance. Yep, absolutely. And what does it cost? Nothing. Just accepting what he's holding out to you. Pretty cool. Okay, so he has created you, he knows you, and furthermore, he is there for you. And that's what we saw in Romans this morning. Even when things aren't going right, and we know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. In all things. Even when life gets tough, things go bad, he can bring good out of it. Somehow. And that's pretty doggone reassuring. You think about people that have been through trouble. Maybe they've had bad marriages. Maybe they've been through addictions and stuff. Do they make some of the best counselors? Because they've been there and they've done that. Has God brought good out of that bad situation? Absolutely, God has. And he can bring good out of anything. It might not be a good thing, but he can bring good out of it. Later on, it could be used for good things. Alrighty, and he has called us then to be conformed to the likeness of his son. Well, that's a pretty high order there, to be conformed to the likeness of Jesus. Now, okay, not to be Jesus, it doesn't say that, right? To be like him, having those attributes, to be compassionate, to be kind, to be caring, to love others. That's what he did when he walked the earth, and that's what he does today, right? He still intercedes for us at the throne because he loves us. And what an incredible example of love. Selfless. Always about helping others. Always about serving others. Always about healing others. It's always about others. We tend to be more about self many times. I'm thinking, dang it, I gotta do this today. Why can't I go hunting? Yeah, not during worship, okay? I'm talking about on a day after school or something when I really want to go out pheasant hunting. But I gotta do something else. But no, if I can help someone else, I guess that's a good thing, right? Even though myself would rather go out bird hunting. Okay, yeah. Okay, sometimes we got to push past the self. We got to set self aside, be altruistic in a way, sort of like Jesus. Again, we're not going to be Jesus, but in the likeness of his son to show those attributes. He called us, he justifies us, and he glorifies us. Verse 30. Alrighty, he calls us, yes. And we're listening, we respond, hopefully. He justifies us. We cannot justify ourselves. We cannot make ourselves righteous. We cannot be good enough for a perfect God because we are sinful people. But that's where Jesus comes in. We are justified through him and what he has done. Again, we cannot do it ourselves. And then finally, we are glorified. Well, again, we're not worthy of that. But God says you are worthy. He says you matter. You are worthy and you are loved. Again, just assurance coming out of all these readings today. And if God is for us, who can be against us? Wow. Yeah, people can be against us, but if we are God's, you know, no weapon formed against us will prosper, like it says in Isaiah, right? He did not spare his own son, he loves us that much, but gave him up for us all. And then Christ Jesus, who died, interceding for us at the throne. Again, we're not worthy and we can't do it on our own, but he loves us that much. I mean, that's the gospel, right? We can't do it on our own. We can't. We're not good enough. We never will be. People tried living by the law in the Old Testament. Didn't work. It had to be a perfect sacrifice to wipe away our sins so that God looks on us and doesn't see the sin. He sees us that he loves because of what Jesus had done. All glory to him. And then this love is so strong that what can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus? Nothing. Nothing ever will separate us, right? We are more than conquerors through him who loved us, again, through Jesus, not what we can do, through Jesus. Convinced that neither death nor life, angels or demons, any powers, the present or the future, height nor depth, anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And if that's not assurance, I don't know what is. But Paul's writing to the Romans here, and also writing to us. 2,000 years later, the assurance that if God is for you, nothing will stand against you, and that nothing will ever separate us. Okay, so we're back to that opening sequence when we're looking at the things where we're crying out to God. It would seem that these things separate us, but do they? Not on his end. Maybe on our end, right? We sometimes stray and things like that. We get focused on the problem and not on God. But on his end, yeah, nothing is ever going to separate us. You've given your life to him. You are his. He's got that claim on you. And with that right hand, he is not going to let you go. Even in the times when you may not feel that right hand, it is there holding you. Because nothing will ever separate us. We got the, okay, I'll continue with this then. All right. So in the gospel today then, finally we're reminded as well. This gospel, Jesus is giving marching orders to his disciples. He's told them, hey, go on to Galilee after he's risen, and I will meet you there. He'd set up a place. So the 11 disciples, less Judas now, Judas Iscariot, went to Galilee to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. So they're following Jesus' directions. Hey, good idea. All right, following Jesus' directions, good idea. All right, so that's what they had done. Where he had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Some doubted. Two possibilities here. One, maybe they're doubting that it's Jesus. Did he look the same now? Think about the road to Emmaus. People walked with him, right? Didn't realize it was him until later on when they sat down to eat with him. Think about the shore lunch in John, where he's there cooking fish. You know, he's on the shore, and they're out there in the boat, and they're coming in. Who is this guy? They're not really sure. They didn't recognize him immediately. So in his resurrection body, in his glorified body, maybe he looks a little different. So maybe they're uncertain due to that, especially Thomas. Who knows? I shouldn't pick on him. Okay. But the other possibility is they're doubting that they should worship him. And that seems the more likely. They've been raised since youth in the Jewish tradition, knowing the laws and knowing the commandments. You shall have no other gods before me. No idol worship. And certainly you don't worship a human. They're a little uncertain here. Maybe even if they do recognize him as Jesus, they're not sure if they should be worshiping him or not. They're still thinking of him as the human that they walked with. But now he's been resurrected, he's been glorified. We're talking he is God, and it's okay to worship him, all right? Of course it is. But they doubted. All right. Jesus came to them and said, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. So now Jesus has all authority given to him by the Father. Of course, he is part of the Father, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And now he's giving the authority to them. So he's pointing out that, hey, I've got the authority, and now I'm imparting it to each of you and giving them the big marching orders, the Great Commission, to go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So here we see the Trinity as well. To go, or as some translations say, as you are going. Maybe not deliberately as a missionary, but in your daily life, as you're going about doing your life, you are making disciples. A disciple, more perhaps than just a believer or follower in Jesus. Disciple, same root, discipline, where you adhere to certain things and you follow him faithfully. We, you'd be disciples. We are called to be disciples of Jesus. To follow him faithfully, to live out what he did, as it said in Romans there, and then to bring others, to make more disciples. This disciple-making process, as we learned last week, All Saints Sunday, there are those of us that have made disciples of us, contributed to our belief and our faith. And now we are passing it on to others. And this is how the church has grown to millions and millions and millions through the disciple-making process, believers spreading the good news to other believers. And continues to grow. Okay, baptizing them, but that's not all. Also teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. So yeah, let's not forget the second part of that. Yes, going, making disciples, baptizing them, but also teaching them. I guess the third part, yeah. All right. Teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And if we're going to sum up everything that Jesus commanded us, to love God and love man, others, right? Love God and love others. Serve God, serve others. Exactly. That's it. All right? Go out there. Spread the gospel. Baptize. And to teach what he has commanded us. Again, maybe not formally in the classroom. We're not teaching that way. But through our examples, by the way we love others. How are the early Christians recognized? By their love. How should we be recognized as Christians? As judgmental? No. Anything like that? Uh-uh. But as loving, as caring, as serving for others. Again, following through in the likeness of Christ to love, care for, and serve others. And then finally, the last part, the reassurance. And surely I am with you always. To the very end of the age. Surely, certainly, or else some say, lo, I'm with you always. But that certainty, without question, without a doubt, that he is there with us. Even when the other things seem to overshadow, he is there with us. When? Always. Certainly, I am with you always. To the very end of the age. What assurance. What reassurance, what love. So let us acknowledge his presence and let us live by that promise. Amen.